Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Kind of a long title, but I needed that to get everything in there that we're going to be covering. Let us take heed. Let us take heed. Hardening of the heart exemplified. This may come as a real shock to you. When we think of hard-hearted people, most of us tend to think of avowed atheists such as Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman who was instrumental in removing prayer from public schools in the U.S. several decades ago. She was murdered in 1995, and as far as I know, she's spending her eternity separated from God. She was murdered by one of the people of her own organization. Atheists like O'Hare, they ridicule the very idea of God, and whenever they refer to Christians, their words have a harsh, biting edge. Other atheists flaunt their hatred for God, such as the rock performer Marilyn Manson, who has ripped up Bibles during his stage show. He's still performing. He still has performances all over the world. Whenever we hear about such people, we think those are the most hard-hearted people in the world. Or we may think of militant gay activists, such as those who march up main streets and avenues all over the world. Many of those marching homosexuals mock Christianity and blaspheme God's name. As a matter of fact, in one of the marches, a man carried a sign reading, "Jesus is gay." Whenever we hear of such people, we think their hearts have become hardened because of sin. They're impossible to reach. Or we think of ISIS. About ISIS, it was murdered many Christians, some by beheading them, as in this photo, videoing the process and putting those videos on the internet. There are many more instances describing all kinds of scoffers and mockers and blasphemers and rejectors of Christ that we could consider. And indeed, each of these could be accurately described as being hard-hearted. But if we want to discover the hardest hearts of all, the ones at least the Lord most despises, we have to look no further than among some of those who profess Christ. Isn't that sad? The hardest hearts are often found among his people. Paul has shown that Christ is superior to the prophets, so far here in the book of Hebrews. He's shown that Christ is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Last time we saw, he's superior to Moses. As a matter of fact, the last time we saw that Moses was sent by God to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage into an earthly rest called Canaan. And Christ was sent by God to deliver mankind out of their bondage to sin and death to a heavenly or a spiritual rest. Remember, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So the first of Paul's five warnings in this book, you remember, was in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And it was to warn those Christians not to neglect and not to treat lightly their salvation by drifting away from the Word of God. I hope you haven't been drifting away from the Word of God. I hope that message at least encouraged you to make much of the Word of God in your life. Such doubting, after that we saw, if we don't heed that exhortation, the next step downward is what he will be warning us about in these verses. That is doubting and disbelieving the Word of God. Starts out by drifting from the Word of God. It progresses on to doubting and disbelieving the Word of God. And such doubting is a result of hardening of the heart. That's where the hardening of the heart comes in. Christians don't need to be nearly as concerned about the hardening of their arteries as they do about the hardening of their hearts. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who is a medical doctor and a theologian as well, he said, we talk about hardened sinners, but here we have hardened saints. Hardened saints. So in this message, we'll look at Paul's exhortation. He says, let us heed. Let us heed. Where we'll see hardening of the heart exemplify. In the next couple of messages, we'll deal with hardening of the heart explained and hardening of the heart exposed. But that'll be after the New Year's message. Next week is Christmas, following is the New Year's, and then we'll get into those two areas of hardening of the heart. I trust we'll take some lessons away from this portion of God's Word as we examine the condition of our own heart. So if you're keeping your outline, we're going to begin now, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your Word. We pray that you'll open our understanding of it. Help us to be obedient to it as well, and those things, those lessons that you want to teach us, help us to heed them, as Paul says. Not just to hear them, but to heed them, to obey them. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Roman numeral 1, we see an appeal to a scriptural example. An appeal to a scriptural example in verses 7 through 11 and then verses 15 to 18. Begin with A, unheeded hearing. Unheeded hearing leads to a rebellious heart. In verses 7 through 9, verses 15 and 16, Paul tells us that. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Here he's looking back to those times when Israel's marching through the wilderness for 40 years. The provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, while it is said in verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now again, Paul begins this verse with the word wherefore, because he's referring back to what the Holy Spirit has just inspired him to tell these Hebrew Christians. He's just proven that Christ is greater than their greatest lawgiver, who was Moses, right? He's greater than Moses, like the son who built the house is greater than the servant who serves in the house. And because he is the son, we believers are to hold fast, or we're to be faithful in serving him. And we're to have confidence, not in ourselves, no, not at all, not in ourselves, but in God who began the good work in us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in God. Since those things are true, wherefore, we are to beware of a condition Paul will call hardening of the heart. Notice that after the word wherefore, Paul inserts a parenthesis which will extend to the end of verse 11. And in that parenthesis, he will quote from a psalm. It's Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And that psalm records God's response to Israel's tragic spiritual condition when he brought them out of Egypt and took them through their wilderness journey. And Paul's first words in that parenthesis are, as the Holy Ghost saith. Did you notice that? As the Holy Ghost saith, referring to the psalm. So these are not the words of man, but of God the Holy Spirit. Biblical revelation is not merely keen ideas of a bunch of old writers, you know. It's the voice of God speaking to us through the human personalities He set apart for such revelations, called inspiration. It's the voice of authority calling us to attention. In addition, the writer alerts us to the urgency of hearing the divine voice, for he knew the human tendency. That's our tendency, right? He knew our tendency to procrastinate with spiritual matters. And so he repeats three times. Did you notice it? Today, today, today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not when we get around to it, but today, today. Actually, five more times in Hebrews, Paul will use this same word to overcome our reluctance to immediately take action on our rebellious spiritual condition. God had delivered His people from Egypt. He had cared for them, revealing His power in many signs and wonders. You remember the stories. Israel saw all of this, benefited from it, but the experience did not bring them closer to God or make them trust Him more. All that God did for them did not benefit them spiritually. In fact, just the opposite took place. They hardened their hearts against God. It's amazing. They put God to the test, and He did not fail them, yet they failed Him. B. Unheeded hearing leads to a roaming heart. A roaming heart. Verses 10 and 17. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err. That's an important word, err. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now the Greek word translated err here is also translated deceive. And it's translated seduce. And it's translated gone astray. And thus it means to roam. Christ used this word in His parable of the lost sheep. Brother Mengfei brought a good message on Christ as our shepherd about the sheep. In his parable of the lost sheep over in Matthew chapter 18, well, I didn't even give you those, did I? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12. He says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? The same Greek word used here as translated err. Gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Notice, they erred, they went astray, they roamed in their hearts. All starts in the hearts, folks. All starts in the hearts. Warren Wiersbe, I think, did I put this in your outline? Warren Wiersbe said, the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. The people of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, but not excluding Moses, of all people, they erred in their hearts, which means that their hearts wandered or roamed from God and His Word. In verse 17, that erring heart is referred to as sin. And they had seen God perform great signs in Egypt, yet they doubted He was adequate for the challenge of getting them into Canaan. And when a person has an erring heart, a heart that easily goes astray, the result will also be a hardening of that heart. This is a heart that's insensitive to the Word and the work of God. It's kind of like building up a callus on your heart. So hard was the heart of Israel that the people even wanted to return to Egypt when the going got tough. Numbers chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, they said, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Why has God done that to us? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Now imagine wanting to exchange their freedom under God for slavery in Egypt. Of course, all this history spoke to the hearts of the readers of this letter of Hebrews because they were in danger of going back themselves, not to Egypt, but to bondage under the law. See, unheeded hearing leads to a restless heart. A restless heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 and 18, so I swear in my wrath, God said, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believed not. They didn't believe. Unbelief. God's judgment fell on Israel in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea. You remember that? The entire generation, except for two. You remember those two? Caleb and Joshua, right? Caleb and Joshua. All of them were condemned to die, and only the new generation would enter the land. God said, they shall not enter into my rest, and the rest for those Israelites was the land of Canaan. But what message does this bring to us as believers today? No believer today, Jew or Gentile, could go entirely back into the Mosaic legal system because the temple is not there and the priesthood is not there. But every believer is tempted to give up his or her profession of Christ and go back into the world system's life of compromise and bondage. Tempted to do that. This is especially true during times of persecution and suffering. However, the history of those who have had a true relationship with Christ shows that the fires of persecution have always purified God's people because suffering separates true believers from the counterfeit. True believers are willing to suffer for Christ, and they hold firmly to their convictions and their confession of faith in the finished work of Christ. We're not saved by holding to our profession. Rather, the fact that we hold to our confession is proof that we are children of God. Now, Roman numeral 2, there's an application of a scriptural principle here. Verses 12 to 14 and verse 19. Notice, the root of the problem is unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 19, he says, take heed. There's that word. Take heed, brethren. Now, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the sin of Israel stated in these verses, departing from the living God because of unbelief. The Greek word translated departing means to draw away. Instead of drawing nigh to God, as James exhorts us to do, they were pulling away from him in disobedience. Remember that verse in James, convicting verse. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Does this drawing away mean abandoning our faith forever? That doesn't seem to fit in this context. No. Israel departed from the living God by refusing God's will for their lives, stubbornly wanting to go their way back to Egypt. God did not permit them to return to Egypt. You remember that? They wanted to go back to Egypt, but God didn't permit them to go back. Rather, he disciplined them in the wilderness. God did not allow his people to return to bondage. Remember one of those who did not go into that Canaan rest? One of those who didn't go into that Canaan rest was Moses himself. But hundreds of years later, he was with Elijah and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. It says, and was transfigured, talking about Christ, before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now the emphasis in Hebrews is that true believers have an eternal salvation because they trust a living Savior who constantly intercedes for them, as we shall see when we get to chapter 7. But Paul is careful to point out that this confidence is no excuse for sin. It's no excuse for sin. God disciplines his children, as we will clearly see when we get to chapter 12. And remember that despite the songwriters who want to make it so, Canaan is not a picture of heaven, right? We've mentioned that many times when we've sung some of those songs. The songs are beautiful. But they're wrong in making Canaan a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the believer's present spiritual inheritance in Christ, their spiritual rest in Him. Believers who doubt God's word and rebel against Him do not miss heaven, but they do miss out on the blessings of their inheritance today. And eventually they must suffer the chastening of the Lord. Very clear in this book of Hebrews. Well, what's the remedy for the problem? Well, it's twofold. First of all, encouragement. In verse 13, he goes on and says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. There's that word again. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now you remember that the Greek word translated exhort is parakaleo from a couple, 3-4 weeks ago. It means come alongside to comfort or encourage. Exhort. To come alongside to comfort or encourage. The spiritual health and well-being of every member of the church is the responsibility of every other member of the church. And not just one of its staff members who's paid to do so. We are a body and we're to care for one another, to come alongside one another like our great paraclete. Who's our great paraclete? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Comforter. And that's not only the emphasis here, but elsewhere in the book as well, as we shall see as we progress through Hebrews. We're to see to it that no one in the body becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens hearts to the place where disobedience seems so logical, even compelling. This deceit and hardening of the heart takes place over a period of time, very gradually. It's our duty as members of the body of Christ to be alert to this hardening in our own lives and in the lives of others, because sin is so deceitful, and because hardened hearts don't see things clearly, we need to take responsibility for warning others. Now, what the offender cannot see, we should see and seek to correct in a biblical manner. Wow, that's important. Corrected in a biblical manner. That's one reason we are to assemble ourselves together regularly. Did you know that? Over in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll get there eventually. Verses 24 and 25, he said, let us consider one another to provoke. Now, I don't want to stop there. Because a lot of us want to provoke each other, right? I'd like to provoke him to do this and provoke, you know. And that guy just provokes me to no end. Not that kind of provoking. Let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, there's that word again, one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When the author cites the portion of Psalms 95 that urges his readers to listen as God speaks today, he underscores the fact that the Christian life is a day-by-day experience. We live out our faith a day at a time, and so the critical question for us is this: am I listening to what God has to say to me through Christ today? And am I obedient to what He tells me today? If not, I'm on the path of rebellion and roaming and restlessness of heart, which leads to chastening. God will not allow me to taste eternal judgment, but He will intercept me at various points and with various forms of discipline. It's simply not worth the price to drift away from and doubt the Word to the point that I become hard-hearted. Second word we see here is endurance. Verse 14, he says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In other words, the clause, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end," is a strong encouragement not to start doubting. Notice the negative example of the nation of Israel. First of all, they were confident. Remember when they came out of Egypt? Whoa, were they confident? Exodus chapter 15. "Fear and dread shall fall upon them." They're talking about their enemies here. This is Moses' song, part of it. "By the greatest of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Wow, is that confidence or what? But then look what happened in Numbers chapter 14. Oops. Look what happened to our thing here. I don't know. Maybe I hit this thing. There we go. Except I got to go all the way through again, huh? Can you get me to my right place there? Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. There it is. Okay. We're okay. Thanks, Jeffrey. All the congregation, this is the same congregation here. Yeah. Let you know, God's going to fight for us. We're going into our inheritance. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Doubting. Notice the negative example of the lawgiver, Moses himself. First of all, he is confident, but then in Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, we read about his song. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Remember Pharaoh? "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." What confidence. But then look in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye," what? "Believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Again in Deuteronomy chapter 32. "Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel." How sad. When we disregard the parenthesis Paul uses in these verses when referring back to Psalms 95, we read these three words: "Wherefore, take heed." Wherefore, take heed. The word "heed" includes the hearing of a warning, but it's much stronger. It means pay close attention to. And in the context, it has to do with preventing something from happening. In other words, Paul was quoting David, who was quoting Moses, in order to keep these Hebrew Christians from following the bad example of the Israelites and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That's what he wants to do for us too, folks. He was using that analogy to encourage them to keep on keeping on in their life and service for Christ, finding their rest in Him. I liked that song the ensemble sang, don't you? All about peace. Finding their rest in Him and the salvation and sanctification He provides. Both of those. Justification, sanctification, salvation, discipleship are both found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Think, Brother Ming-Fi also mentioned at least one of these verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's discipleship. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Moses didn't lead that first generation into the earthly rest because of their unbelief. Both his and his people's. Christ doesn't lead Christians into their spiritual rest because of unbelief. Unbelief and doubting are the opposites of belief and confidence. And spiritually, the carcasses of many Christians are falling in the wilderness of their journey through this life because they have hardened their hearts and they refuse to rest on the promises of God. They spend their lives drifting from the Word of God, then doubting the Word of God, which eventually leads to dire consequences, as we shall see as we go through this convicting letter. There are also folks here this morning who have heard the gospel many times. Probably could give it out yourself by memory. But you have yet to place your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart. I think it was the Welsh Baptist preacher. Welsh Baptist preacher Christmas Evans. This is not him here. Who used the simile of the blacksmith's dog. I don't see a dog in here either. I couldn't find a blacksmith with a dog in it. So. When his master first set up in trade, this dog was very much frightened with the sparks that came from the anvil. You know, banging on that anvil with that hammer and sparks flying everywhere, and the dog, couldn't sleep, couldn't do anything. He was shook up, you know. But at last, he got to be so used to them, he went to sleep under the anvil. And so said Evans, Christmas Evans, the preacher. He said, there be many that go to sleep under the gospel with the sparks of damnation flying about their nostrils. Pretty good analogy. I trust that isn't true of you this morning. But if it is, you need to wake up before it's eternally too late. The sparks from the anvil of God's judgment for the unbeliever and His chastening for the believer are flying all around us, you know. And our only protection is to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to soften our hearts so that it will not continue on in unbelief. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father,